Praise the Lord. Good morning. So good to be back with you. I was thinking this morning about my relationship with the chapel here, and thinking back about actually how it started. Many of you will remember the name of the late Dr. B. Sam Hart, who's the founder and president of the Grand Ole Gospel Fellowship, which we now call GOGF, and I produced the radio program for the GOGF. But anyway, Dr. Hart was invited to come here to minister, and he couldn't make it. And so he said, I've got a young man that I would like you guys to invite. And the rest is history. One of the ministries of the GOGF is church planting. And so I have had the privilege over the years of fellowshipping and being able to minister at many of the assemblies that were planted all up and down the Eastern Seaboard. But when I am not at home at my home assembly, this is my very, very favorite place to be. And in all honesty, I say that pretty much everywhere I go. So I'm just saying. And it makes you feel good, you know what I'm saying? No, but seriously, many times when I'm not at Monco, Monco Bible Fellowship is my home assembly, and when I'm not there, the next Sunday when I come back, somebody will ask me, oh, were you over at your other church? and they're talking about the chapel here. So we do thank God for our relationship with you all. We've been here long enough to watch some of these young people grow, get married, and start families. It has just been such a blessing for me, and we never take it for granted when you allow us to come back and share with you. So with that, again, we bring you greetings from Monco Bible Fellowship. And again, just thank God for you. I was telling Jeremy, I'll turn 72 years old next month. My sister gave me, one of those ancestry kits. She wanted me to do that. And I put it off for a long time, so I finally did it. And I began to, find out some folks that my mom talked about, names that I heard. And I began to investigate some of my family's past. But then I said to myself, I actually need to look up some things about me because there ain't no way in the world. They might have got my birthday wrong. Ain't no way in the world I'm 72, man. You know what I'm saying? Not feeling like this and looking like this. You know what I mean? But, it's just been, God's been so good to us. And we bring you greetings and just thank God for being here. Let's give this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to, Lord, just share your word. And as we always do, we acknowledge that we have no ability of our own to effectively communicate the truth of your word, and certainly that it might have impact on the lives of those who would hear. And so we do thank you this morning for the presence of your spirit, whose ministry it is to lead us and guide us into all truth. And so again, we just pray, Father, that you will use us, Lord, to be a blessing to these your people. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I knew before I came today, when I was invited to come, that you were having a church meeting afterwards. So I was aware of that as I asked the Lord what he would have me to deal with today in his word. But I'm also aware of something else that's happening later on this afternoon. Go birds, excuse me. And so I promise that I'm going to get you out of here in enough time to have lunch and to get home and to enjoy the rest of your afternoon. As you take a break from the book of Revelation, I just today wanted to come with a word of encouragement to you all. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Just as a way of some background, the book of Zechariah chronicles the return of the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. And Zechariah, along with Haggai, the prophet, those two men together are going to encourage God's people in the rebuilding of the temple. It's not going to be as elaborate and as large as Solomon's temple, but it's going to be something that God is going to use to bring his people back together. Zechariah was actually born of priestly descent. His father was a priest. And so I'm sure that he was familiar with some of the things that were going on in the temple. Certainly through the ministry of his father. He was actually born in Babylon, but his ministry was a ministry in Palestine. And his ministry was a call to righteousness in the home, righteousness in worship, righteousness in the political area. And his exhortation was to let's not go back to the things that got us in exile in the first place. And so, you know, you've been going through the book of Revelation. And this book actually kind of puts me in mind to that because of all of the books of prophecy, except maybe Isaiah, Zechariah has more messianic teachings than any one of the other books of prophecy. So, where we're going to look here, Zechariah is given eight visions. I believe that they were all at this in the same night, but he was given eight visions. And the third of those visions was showing God's promise to Jerusalem that he was going to make sure that Jerusalem was rebuilt and returned to its former glory. But I want to focus right now in Zechariah chapter 4 on the fifth of those eight visions, and it's found there in chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other is on its left." Now, this passage is going to contain a verse that we're all familiar with. I believe every believer in here could probably quote it. And I think this is a learned assembly, but I think some of the places I go, they know the verse, but they don't really understand the context in which it was written. It says there that there was a lampstand of gold. So God gives Zechariah this vision of a golden lampstand. Now, you'll remember the makeup of the temple. There in the holy place, there was a table of showbread, kind of symbolic of God's fellowship and God's provision. And there was an altar of incense just before the Holy of Holies. But there was also this lampstand. And again, I believe that because Zechariah was of priestly descent, he understood and knew about what was going on there in that holy place. And they had this lampstand that was made of solid gold. But in this vision that God gave, this fifth vision, this particular lampstand was different. There was something different about it. There was something about this lampstand that did not appear in the lampstand that was in the holy place. So the vision is that in addition to this lampstand, he saw something else. There were two olive trees, one on each side, that had that supplied seven lamps through seven pipes. So you got these two olive trees, and they have seven pipes, and they're going to the seven candles there on the lampstand. And one of the duties of the priest that operated in the holy place was to make sure that lamp was continually on. And so they were always working with it, manually having to take care of it, cleaning away the soot and making sure that the specific type of oil that was used for these lamps was always there so that these lamps were always going to be lit. And Zechariah sees these lamps, but now instead of somebody manually putting oil in, these lamps were being fed directly by these two olive trees. So let's look at verse 4. So Zechariah is going to ask for an explanation. He says, "So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked to me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" What are these, my Lord? So Zechariah sees this vision. God is showing him something, but he really doesn't understand what it means. I love it, and I am so grateful to God that when God is showing me something and I don't understand it, all I have to do is ask. Yes, you can question God. We don't question his authority. We don't question his wisdom. We don't question his love. But when there's something going on in my life, and every day God is showing me something different, God is showing me opportunities. God is showing me things that he wants me to accomplish. And some of the things I see, I don't understand. But I thank God today that when I don't understand something, I need to understand that God is not trying to hide his will from me. You know, there used to be this saying about, not really being, to be able to understand, how God operates. And the reality is, yes, in my finite mind, I can't fathom how God operates in my life and in the things around me. But the reality is, there's some things God wants me to know, and all I've got to do is ask him. And so Zechariah didn't know what was going on, and he says, Lord, what are these things? And so God now gives him the meaning of the vision. Look in verse 6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And here it is. We all know it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel was a civic leader in Jerusalem, and he had the responsibility of helping to finish the work of rebuilding the temple. All throughout Scripture, God is continually building or rebuilding something, whether it's someone's life, whether it's an ark, whether it's the temple, whether it's the walls of Jerusalem, whatever it may be. God is always all throughout Scripture, he's in the process of building something and rebuilding something. One of the things, obviously, to me, that's one of the most important things that God is building and is continuing to build today is his church. I was thinking about the fact that you have your church meeting this afternoon. Over my 20-some years at Monco Bible Fellowship, I've had my share of church meetings, business meetings, and meetings where, we're going to talk about finance. We're going to talk about the budget. We're going to do some vision casting. There's some things that we want to see God do this year. So the elders there begin to share some things that we believe God has laid upon our heart. There's some things that we didn't get accomplished last year. There's some areas of ministry where we weren't involved last year that we want to get involved this year. We adopted a school up near Lansdale, and when holidays come around, and we make sure that the young folks in that school, have the things that they need, whether it's doing a school drive with school supplies, or whether it's at Christmas time, making sure that some of these children who have less than others, have something that they can say, somebody loves me, somebody took time to give me something. So there are a lot of things that we want to get accomplished this year, and we'll be talking about some of those things at the church meeting. But one of the things, I don't know what happens here, one of the things that we always hear at our church meeting is somebody wants to remind us of some of the things that we are doing wrong. I don't know if y'all experienced that here, brother. Oh, never here? Yeah. You've been going through the book of Revelation, and some of the things you've been learning is some of the things that were wrong with the churches. Sometimes we can lose our first love. Sometimes, like the church in Thyatira, we can blanket sin. So I'm not saying that there's not some things that are wrong with the church. But if you will indulge me just for a few moments, I want to talk about some things that are right with the church. Everybody knows what's wrong with the church. There have been many sermons preached. There have been many books written about what's wrong with the church. Mistakes leaders make. Congregations in conflict. There's actually a picture of guys with boxing gloves on. The lost commandment. Have we missed what Jesus really wants? Here's one. Oh, grow up. It's talking about folks that don't particularly like the worship music, all that contemporary singing. Mending broken nets and broken fishermen. Now, we can learn some things from these books, but just for a moment, I want to focus on what is right with the church. Will you indulge me for a second? All right, praise God. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Keep your finger in Zechariah. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. I want you to consider this as you prepare yourself for your meeting today and want to share with the elders and the leaders here what they aren't doing that they're supposed to be doing and what they are doing that they need to stop doing and what's wrong with the church. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, the scripture that was read for us this morning. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." In verse 15, he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter," here it is, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it." What's right with the church? Here's the first thing I want you to see. It has the right foundation. Says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church." Now, is the rock Peter? No. Is the rock Peter's revelation of who Christ is or Christ himself? The answer is yes. Listen, if you can distinguish the two, help me out, because I can't make any distinction between the two, whether he's talking about the revelation of who Christ is or Christ himself. One of the things that's right with the church is it has the right foundation. Churches aren't built, the church of God isn't built by slick advertising or seeker-friendly services. It isn't built by persuasive personalities or masterful musicians. I was looking at a documentary. Many of you might know of it, have seen it. I won't call the name of it. Big mega church. And one of the pastors in sin had to step down. And folks began to leave because their focus was on this leader, this man. But the church isn't built on a man. It isn't built on a personality. It isn't built on programs. We need to have programs, and we need to have folks, you know, who we can look up to, folks who give us an example that can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But the reality is, what's right with the church is it has the right foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." He is the foundation of the church. Every other religion, every world power is built on something. So this morning, and listen, what goes for the church in general and what goes for the church universal goes for us as individuals, because that's what the church is. The church is made up of individuals. And so I'm asking you today, what is your foundation? What is your family built upon? What is your relationship with your wife built upon? And the reality is that one of the things that is right with the church is that it has the right foundation. Jesus talked about it, I think, in the book of where he talks about building your house either on the rock or building your house on the sand. And Jesus said that the wise man is the man, watch this, that hears my word and does my word. That's what your life needs to be founded on. That's what our assemblies need to be founded on, is not only knowing what God's word says, but actively participating and doing what God's word says. I say this all the time. When one of your elders or anybody stands up here and gives you the word of God and God reveals something to you, you ought to be looking for your first opportunity to put it into practice. What's right with the church? It's got the right foundation. But not only does it have the right foundation, it has the right founder. Look at this. He says, "Upon this rock," watch this, "I will build my church," not "I will build your church." A church doesn't belong to us. What's right with the church? It has the right foundation, but it also has the right founder. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." David in the Old Testament said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." We, as the body of Christ, as the church of Christ, we have the right foundation and we have the right founder. One of our members in our assembly recently lost her dad. And her dad was a devout Muslim. And in the hierarchy of the family, it was not her responsibility to put together the services for her father. I struggled because I wanted to support this member of our assembly, but I had never been to a Muslim funeral. Let me tell you something, folks. Anybody ever been to one before? Some of their practices I don't have any problem with, like how you prepare the body and things of that nature, I don't have any problem with, but it's the doctrine and it's the teaching that I have a problem with. And as I sat there in support of our member, I heard some things, Brother Jeremy, that just grieved my spirit, because there are folks who are building their lives on the wrong foundation, the wrong founder. You know, you hear about this, you know, this prophet Elijah Muhammad, and you know, he was actually even greater than Jesus. You know, because Jesus was, you know, he was a good teacher and he was a good man and all of that. But Elijah Muhammad is the prophet of God. And so I'm listening to this and I'm saying to myself, these folks are building their lives on the wrong foundation and the wrong founder. What's right with the church? It has the right founder and it has the right foundation. What else is right with the church? Look at verse 15. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 17, Jesus answered and says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Watch this. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus had never really expressed to the disciples this particular dynamic of who he was. God had sovereignly opened up Peter's eyes so that he could see, and it was revealed to him exactly who Jesus was. We got the right faith. We were talking about it this morning. The fact that if any of this makes any sense to you, it's not because I have some great ability to communicate it. It's because of the work of the Spirit of God, who speaks to you about what is being said and lets you know this is the word of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Not only is salvation the gift of God, but the faith that allowed you to understand that the word of God was true, that was a gift from God. What's right with the church? We've got the right faith. We put our faith in the right place. We have not put our faith in men. We have not put our faith in government. We have not put our faith in anything except in Jesus Christ, who is the founder of the church, who is the foundation of the church. What's right with the church? Again, as you begin to think this afternoon about all the things that are wrong with the church, let's remember what's right with the church. Hallelujah. Has the right founder, has the right foundation, has the right faith, but there's something else. Look at what it says there. "And I say to you," in verse 18, "that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," and here it is, "the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We've got the right future. It says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Gates, cities in Old Testament times had walls, and those walls had gates, and the gates were there to keep some things out and to keep some things in. And the reality is, if you didn't have gates, you were susceptible to being attacked by the enemy. So when it says that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church, I believe that's putting us on the offense. When you wake up in the morning and your feet hit the floor, the enemies of your soul ought to be wondering, what is this guy or girl going to be doing next? You know, to thwart what I'm trying to do in the world. Who are they going to love today? Who are they going to forgive today? Who are they going to minister to today? Who are they going to witness to today? The reality is, I'm not waiting for Satan, wondering what Satan's going to do to me next. He should be wondering, what is Sam going to do to me next? I believe that we ought to be on the offensive. The gates of hell not prevailing against the church. Listen, I know we got some problems. I know we got some issues. I know there's something's wrong. But the reality is, I read the back of the book and we win. We win. We've got the right future. The right faith, the right foundation, the right founder, the right future. What am I saying? That we need to be on the attack. We need to be out there doing all that we can to make sure that the will of God is being executed, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those who we come in contact with. Okay, let's go back to Zechariah chapter 4. Amen. So let's go back to verse 6 again. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So the vision of these two trees that are continually making sure that oil is going to these lamps is God's promise to us symbolically that we will continually have the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish all that we need to accomplish, not by might. That word might speaks of collective strength. It's like the group or the army. And so I don't know what it is that the elders are going to share with you about what they want to see done this year, some of the vision casting that they might do. But whatever it is that you want to accomplish for God this year, it won't be by might. It won't be because of the numbers. Not by might, nor by power. Might focuses on collective strength. Power focuses on individual strength. And you guys have got some great leaders here. You've got some great members here. But God wants us to see through this vision that he gave Zechariah, that it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Oh, that's the one member of the Godhead that is so often put to the side is the Spirit of God. We need the power of the Spirit of God in our lives to give us direction, to give us the ability. Jesus said, listen, you go up to that upper room and you don't move. You stay there until the Holy Spirit comes. And he has come. And he is the one that has promised to give us the power that we need to do all that God has called us to do. In the vision, these lamps were continually fed by these olive trees. And in the same way, God wants you to know that we have an inexhaustible supply of the Spirit of God's power to help us to do all that God has called us to do. And I was thinking about oil and how it is such a beautiful representation of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that oil does is it lubricates. Even as you go into your church meeting this afternoon, if the Spirit of God is present, there's going to be a lot less friction. Because one of the things that oil does is that it lubricates. One of the things that oil does, it can heal. Oil in Bible times was used as medical treatments. Spirit of God can bring healing to relationships. The Spirit of God can bring healing to hurts. The Spirit of God can bring healing, just like oil can. Oil can also give light when it's burning in a lamp. God wants us to be the lights of the world. You are the light of the world in a city that's of a light. You don't take your light and put it under a bushel. One of the other things that oil does is it invigorates. I was telling Brother Jeremy I had not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago, I had a little problem with my back, so I went to a masseuse. And he put that oil on my back, and it just invigorated me. And the Spirit of God can invigorate us. It gives us a refreshing. So I love symbolism of the Spirit of God being like oil. Look at verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Oh, the work of the rebuilding of the temple must have seemed mountainous to them. I know as I look at some of the things that we want to do this year as an assembly, well, some of those things to us and to the people look mountainous. I mean, listen, we barely made the budget that we put for last year. But guess what? We're increasing the budget for this year because we're believing God for greater things. And some of the things we want to do look like mountains before us. Again, I don't know what they're going to say to you about what they want to see happen here in this coming year at the chapel. And it may look like a mountain to you, but I love this encouragement to us. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. The those things that seem so unattainable, those things that seem unreachable. God says it may look like a mountain to you, but because you're operating in what I'm asking you to do and what I'm calling you to do, those mountains are going to become plains. Or I hope you're being encouraged about this morning. And those mountains become plains because of the work and the power of the Spirit of God. Again, those two olive trees that are continually giving power to those lamps are symbolic of the Spirit of God, who is continually empowering us to do the work that God has called us to do. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. This is, again, God's promise. Watch this, that where God guides, he provides. God never calls us to do something and not give us all that we need to bring it to pass. When we feel that the work is done through human might or power, we can take credit for it. Look what it says there. It says, he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. You know, capstone was that stone that's put in the building that signified, okay, this building is now complete. What God is saying to him and saying to us today as encouragement is that the work is going to get done. And when it gets done, if we thought that we did it through our might or through our power, we might want to take credit for it. But God is saying, if you understand that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, when the work is done, you know, when the addition is put onto the church, or when you've done what God has called you to do, you'll realize that it wasn't by might, but by power, not by power, but by God's Spirit. And you'll recognize and remember that it is only through the grace of God that it has been done. Too often we want to take credit for what God has done. But God is saying that when that capstone is put on, you're going to cry grace to it. Grace, grace to it. That's what I got for you today. And I trust it's encouraged you today as you go into your church meeting to know that all that God has called for you to do, it's not about personalities. It's not about folks. It's not about anything. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by God's Spirit, his power, grace, God's power on our behalf without us having to deserve it. There's some things you're going to get accomplished this year for God that haven't been because of Dave or because of Jeremy. Thank God for good, godly leaders. But recognize that the work of God is the work that is supplied, the power to get the work done is supplied by his Spirit. I'm going to leave you with this. 3 o'clock this afternoon, something is going to be going on down at Lincoln Financial Field. And there are going to be some teams that are taking the field. If I were to ask most people, how many teams are going to be on the field? They would say two. There's going to be a team representing the Philadelphia Eagles. There's going to be a team representing the San Francisco 49ers. But there's going to be another team on that field. And it's the team that represent the officials. The officials are in the game, but they're not of the game. The officials have to make sure that everything that's happening on the field lines up with the rules that they get from the NFL office in New York City. They're going to make some calls that people aren't going to like, aren't going to agree with. And they can't be impartial to either team that's on the field. It's their responsibility to make sure that the rules that the league laid down are being adhered to. Well, guess what, folks? We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And there are going to be some calls that we make that are not going to be popular on your job, in your school, in your neighborhood. But your responsibility is to make sure that the rules laid down from the home office are being adhered to in our individual lives and in our assemblies, whether it be the rules about how leadership operates, whether it be the rules about discipline in the church. There are going to be some things that are not popular, but we got to make sure that we're staying close to the book. And so I encourage you today, as you go into your meeting, to remember all that you're going to accomplish this year won't be by might or power, but it'll be by God's Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your folks have been encouraged today. We pray, Father, that this reminder of exactly where our power comes from to accomplish all the things that we want to accomplish for you, individually and as an assembly. We pray, Lord, that it be a productive meeting. We pray, Lord, that it be a meeting that when the folks leave this place today, they will be excited about what God is going to be doing and what God is already doing. We pray, Father, that they'll not just focus on some of the things that have gone wrong. And there have been some mistakes made. There have been some things that can be done differently. There'll be some things that could be done better. But we pray, Lord, that they'll remember, even as they have the meeting, Lord, that, yeah, there's some things wrong, but there's some things right. With the church in general, and certainly with the assemblies in particular. And so we thank you again, Lord, for this place, for this assembly, for this branch of Zion. And we pray, Father, that in this coming year, you will use them in ways that even right now, Lord, they don't even imagine. They don't know that you're going to raise up opportunities, Lord, for them to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We pray for every area of ministry here, Lord, worship, fellowship, discipleship, evangelism. Lord, may it be richer and fuller than it's ever been before. And Lord, when that happens, Lord, may we shout grace, grace to it. Understanding, Lord, that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.